Amen. So today we're going to talk about influence, and I don't know what better way to start. For those of you at home, there's some things we just can't mic. You know, and there's natural moments that are going to happen in the place that we can't bring to you. So just bear with us, but we're glad you're tuning in with us. I know we have a lot of people right now that are sick. It's Labor Day weekend. Everybody got that rumor that they're about to pull the plug on the lake and everything's going to start draining. So, you know, spending time with family. Can I tell you this? It's never a bad thing to spend time with your family. Can we just make that a statement? I want us to get into a mindset at some place in faith to where we don't buy into the lie that our faith is based on our efforts, but instead our faith is based on the efforts of God and the efforts of Jesus. It's not by your works you're saved today anyway, by the way. What saved you? It was by grace. Through what? Faith. By grace, God gave you something you didn't deserve. Through faith, you believed it and you received it and you accepted it and reckoned it, and meaning you had declared it to be true. In other words, you're looking at God and saying, it's true. That your word is true. The account of what you are saying I need to do in order to get into a spiritual walk with you, it's true. And I not only say it's true, I bring it into my life and I believe it to be true. I apply it as true and I live through your truth. We need to get to a place in faith and in Christianity to where the church isn't the emphasis, but Jesus is. To where our Sunday meeting is really just a conglomeration, if you would, of us coming together with that praise and that celebration of what we've seen God do. How many of you have been through a lot this week? Whether good or bad, you've been through a lot this week. Anybody? Yeah. How many of you carry something today? You know, hopefully, maybe you'll be honest with us. Yeah, I see some hands. How many of you have had that day this week that you just didn't want to get out of bed? Maybe it was today. Maybe you're still in bed watching, you know, but maybe it was today. But how many of you have had that moment that God's shown you something? God spoke and you knew it was God speaking. God showed up and you knew he was there. God sang and you heard the melody. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? See, a lot of times I believe in life, and I am very guilty of this, maybe you are too, by being influenced by the wrong things. By letting the negative things or the hurtful things become the influence of or the motivator of the things that we do or how we respond. I was talking with somebody this week about electricity, and we were talking about the reactors and how a reactor has no power of its own. It can only produce the power that's hitting it. And I believe as Christianity, instead of being conduits of God, still having no power, but allowing God's power to flow through us, we've become reactors, but we become reactors to whatever power is hitting our life. And if we're being hit by Satan and all of hell and being attacked, then we start to output that negativity. We start to output that brokenness. You know, can I tell you this? She was praying here, and I always, prayer is a sacred thing. I believe it's you and God, and it's a language that you and God get into where there is a purity. So I normally don't go and grab somebody's prayer and bring it to people's attention. But she was praying, and in that prayer, she was saying, hey, you know what? I've been through some things this week, but you're a good God. You know, we Satan, you go somewhere you're wanted because you ain't wanted here. Anybody hear that kind of language? You know, it's like this. Every one of us, if we wanted to, we could stand on this stage and we could talk about how hard or how bad our week has been. And you know what? If you've had a hard time or you've gone through something, you do need to talk. The worst thing you could do is bottle things up and pretend that it will go away. All right, if you are sick, go to a doctor. If you are in need, ask for help. If you're hungry, ask for food. I mean, the thing is if you bottle it up, it doesn't heal it. I believe we have this mindset to where we believe that humility means that we never address the needs of our own lives. Humility does not mean that you have to ignore every problem that you have, or you have to grin and bear it or fake it till you make it. Humility just simply means that you're not only thinking about you, you're realizing other people have problems too. People are going to say things to you that hurt, and it doesn't mean that they want to hurt you. It means that maybe there's some hurt in their lives and they don't even recognize how they're hurting others. People are going to do things to you that just don't seem right. They're going to make decisions that you don't like. And it doesn't mean that they're poor decision makers. It just may mean that they got a lot going on in their lives too. And humility says, I've got problems, but I'm going to acknowledge that other people have problems too. And humility says, I have hurts, but I'm going to realize that other people have hurts and pains too. And so instead of ruling people based on where they are right now, you look at people and say, hey, guess what? They need somebody. And sometimes we need to open up and we need to speak the things that we need. But can you imagine what a service would be like if all we did today was bring people up on the stage and just spoke needs? What do you think we'd feel like at the end of that service? Huh? Diane says bad. Huh? Maybe grateful, all right? There might be some good that born in that. But would we kind of be depressed too? I mean, can you ever watch the news and get depressed? You ever realize, I come in contact with kids all the time that break my heart, you know, and I know you know what I'm talking about. You just realize that, you know, the way that you raise your kids is not the way that everybody raises theirs. The way that you love your kids is not the way that everybody else is loving theirs. There are people that are absent what you're giving, and just because we live in this blessed life where we're surrounded by family or we're in a church where people love us doesn't mean that everybody else is experiencing that same thing. It doesn't mean that everybody in this room is experiencing that same thing. There's more than likely somebody watching online right now that would love to go to church, but they cannot drag themselves out of bed because of how beat up by shame and how beat up by ridicule they've been. And they're scared to death that if they put their face out in public, somebody is going to know who they are. And they have this mindset that they'll never recover because they're broken and they're hurting. But the truth is, that's a lie. And Satan wants you to realize that and wants you to think and wants you to believe that isolation is going to heal you. I've said this my entire life. I'll say it again and again till I'm blue in the face, until we understand it. If isolation is the way we torture our worst criminals and the worst terrorists on the face of the planet, then why in the world would you believe for a moment that isolation is going to heal you when we're using it to destroy them? Hey, isolation is meant for one thing. It's to get you alone to where Satan's voice is all you hear. It's to get you targeted until you're torn down. I will say it. Please put it in your notes. You are constantly under the influence of something in your life. I mean, that's why the Bible says be sober and be vigilant. It's not saying substance abuse. It's saying mental state. Would you please understand that God is constantly through his word trying to reshape your mind. He is constantly through his word trying to reshape the way we think. Isn't that what Romans teaches us? Hey, you'll transform into a new creation, a new creature by the renewing of your mind. NLT says by changing the way you think. And then it goes on. You go to other passages in Philippians where it says, one of our teenagers shared this with me Wednesday, don't be anxious for anything, but instead pray about everything. It goes on. And then verse number 8 right after that says, hey, fix your thoughts on certain things. Fix your mind. You know what he's saying? Watch what you allow to influence your life. Watch what you allow to influence your belief system. One of the things that we are burdened about, and one of the things that we are noticing, I've been talking with Phil and spending some time with him. Phil and Cindy are great people. You need to get to know them. They're awesome. But Phil has been really, we've been talking about how little our people, not just church, but people in general that call themselves Christians, how illiterate we are to the scripture. Illiterate meaning how little we know about God's word. And we're not saying how much you can memorize, because you can know every verse in the Bible and still not have a clue what it means. The application of God's word is where the transformation of your life starts taking place. It's when we are able to grab God's word, understand God's word, put it into our lives and move. And the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, it's like this, watch what you allow to control your thoughts. Watch what you allow to influence the way you feel. You know, we've always said this, in our world, and it's true, your thoughts produce your feelings produce your actions. But the Bible's method is your thoughts produce action and your actions produce feelings. That's Phil's. That's not my own. You know, we live in a world where it says, well, this is what I think, so this is how I feel. And because this is how I feel, this is what I do. But God says, I want you to believe this and declare it to be so that you can do this. And the feeling comes from what you do, not the other way around. When you're acting by what you feel, you're oftentimes going to overreact or underreact. Am I right? Any warriors in the place today? I did not say warriors. I said worriers. Let's see. Where you at? Represent? All right. Sometimes the worry is so real, you feel like a warrior because you're always fighting it. I'm there. I've been there. All right. So let's be open and let's be honest. Let's pretend that nobody's online today, that it's just us in the room. And let's pretend that we're in your living room having a conversation, not in a church where we have to be formal and proper. All right. And let's just kind of relax. Imagine you're in your PJs sitting down just having a conversation with your best friend. That's how your approach to Jesus should be. Let's just come to a meeting and understand how many of you, a lot of times, how many of us, and I'm gonna volunteer my hand first, okay? How many of us oftentimes allow our feelings to dictate what we do and don't do? Slip your hand up. Yeah. And how many of us wind up hurt a lot? Yeah. Here's what the Bible does. The Bible says, this is what's true. Now do something with it. James, the author, wrote it this way: don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer, diligent, obedient, excited, and ready. I mean, be a doer. When God says, hey, this is how you should live your life, do it. I sat down with somebody this week who said, here, you would preach one thing and then you did something different in your life. And I said, you know what it shows us? That anybody can know the truth and still be absent of the truth when it comes to application. So knowing the truth isn't what sets you free. It's what you do with the truth. A lot of people know the name of Jesus and will still split hell wide open because they did nothing to receive that salvation. They didn't open their hearts and accept him. They didn't put their belief and their faith in him. Are you with me? How many of you understand where we're at today? We're in a kind of intimate setting. Is that okay? Understand this and get this. We have got to reverse the process. Don't preach because you feel like it. Preach because you're called. All right? Are you with me? Don't work in a children's program because you felt like it today. Work with the children today because you've been called to educate the minds and the hearts of those little beings. Don't love your husband today because he deserves it or because he's been good to you. Love him today because you've been called to love him. Don't go after the lost today because the church is having visitation and you want to fit in. Go after the lost today because you believe heaven is real and that Jesus is real and that God is so good that why would we have this great gift of eternal life and then choose hell instead? That there's a better way, a better place, and people deserve to know that they don't have to live in condemnation or damnation for eternity. They don't. See, in other words, it's like this. If I did everything I wanted to do based on what I feel, I'd rarely do anything. Anybody else? How many of you feel tired this morning? So based on that feeling, what should you be? Asleep in bed, right? But what might you miss while you're asleep in bed? Church, fellowship, free pizza, you know? Nine square, my square, whatever you want to call it. All right, the thing is this, when we get into this, it's like, whew, I really don't feel like going to work today. What are you going to miss? A paycheck, yeah. A meal. You know, you're going to miss a connection. You know what? You might miss an opportunity for promotion. You might miss an opportunity for education. See, my feelings try to go against me more than they go with me. Well, let's put it this way. My feelings are all about me. They rarely go with Jesus. My natural man is not drawn to be like Jesus. It's carnal, meaning it is earthly. It is sinful, and so is yours. And you say, yes, these men are terrible. I'm talking about women too. And the natural mankind, right, is not geared to be good. That is why what influences you is so important. That's why it's like reality TV can really kill your marriage. It can kill the way you raise your kids, because newsflash, it's not real. You know, it's like if every date was on some fantasy island, then sure you would be happy because you like the view. You may hate the dude, you like the view. It's exciting because you're getting to stand in the beach and you're getting to let your hair blow in the sun or wind. And if you got no hair, you're getting sunburned. All right, but the thing is you got all these things that are shaping a mindset. You know where relationships are found and are born and are grown? And really get roots in difficulty. You know, it's like this. If you're about to get married and you haven't had a good fight yet, it's time. Let's do one. Let's get you going. If you're in, You're already married. Tell him he's already had his chance for that fight, right? All right, so here's the thing. If you're in a marriage and you're going through a hardship, know this, that the persecution, the Bible says, hey, when your faith has a chance to grow, let it grow. But right before that verse in James, it talks about patiently enduring. All right, letting your endurance grow. And it's not talking about, hey, your faith is going to grow just because you saw God do a mighty movement. No, your faith is going to grow when you choose to believe when you can't see God at all. Your faith is going to grow in the areas that are difficult. Your faith is going to grow in the seasons that are drought. Your faith is going to grow when you don't know which way you're going to go. So you keep looking up, you keep believing, and you keep putting into practice what God has told you. Hey, they believed by faith. Abraham believed that God was going to grow a nation. So what did he do? He set out for a city whose builder and maker was God. It's by faith Noah believed he was going to save the world. So what did he do? He acted. He built the ark. I mean, here's a man that didn't even know what rain was. If he based it on a feeling of rain falling from the sky, by the time the drop hit him, he's already drowned. Because it took decades to build this ark. Some of us are sitting here and saying, in this one service, I want God to make me strong and God to make me a tower. But what if it takes the next 6 months of your life of going through ridicule and heartache and heartbreak for God to set you up to be strong enough to survive and float when the floodwaters start hitting your shores? What if God is saying, okay, if you really want a faith, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Don't wait on it. Don't feel for it. Just do it. Somebody says, I want to be good at what I do before I get it. And hey, rarely do people start off great. Rarely. I mean, we took Lincoln, we signed him up for soccer. One of the highlights of my life was this past Friday night. There was in Maryville, they have this soccer team for autistic kids and all ages and kids with special needs. So we get out there, there's a kid in a wheelchair playing soccer, and here's my boy going up and down the field with his mom, you know, inspired by Braden's soccer game, going up and down the field with his mom, kicking a ball just barely ahead of him, smiling ear to ear. You know, and I looked at that, and it's like, a lot of me is scared to put Lincoln out there, you know, because I fear rejection. You know what I've learned? Because I fear rejection for other people too. And so to protect him from rejection, I keep him from opportunity. Can I say it again? To protect him from rejection, I keep him from opportunity. And you say, oh man, you can't do that to your kid. You're doing that to yourself, and so am I. If we're scared that somebody's going to be against it, or scared that somebody's going to, if I say this, what God has laid on my heart, somebody's going to buck up against me, what do? We step back from the opportunity. And when we step back from the opportunity, we don't just mess our lives up. We mess up the lives of the people we were called to influence. So today, you might have thought that I was going to preach a four-point sermon on how to watch what influences you, but that's not where we're at in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we're at the part where the church is supposed to be the influencer. To where you and I are supposed to take different areas of our lives and use it to influence other people. But I want to say this, and I thought it was very important to say it before we even began. You are not going to be an influence of something you haven't first been influenced by. Do you get that? Did you receive it? You're never going to be able to influence somebody else with something that you haven't been influenced by. You're never going to start great, by the way. You want to sing? Start taking lessons. Start singing. Start putting yourself into practice. I have found this to be true. A lot of people want to be on the stage for the performance, but rarely want to be on the stage for practice. Remember Allen Iverson? Anybody remember? 76ers. He was a great player, one of the best of all times. He put more people on their booties on the court because he would break ankles, they said, with his crossover abilities, his jump back. He was the one that really invented the jump back shot that now is so prominent in the league of the NBA. He was incredible and phenomenal, but he got so good he thought he didn't need practice. And all of a sudden, he started skipping out on practice. And I remember the interview, one of his last, when they came to him and they said, why aren't you going to practice? And he said, practice, it's practice. Everybody thinks practice, and it's practice. And then within a year or two, he was out of the league when the most talented people in the world couldn't get a contract. You know why? Because they believe they're made for the court. But practice is what makes you for the court. People want the opportunity to influence other people's lives, but they never get into the Word of God on their own. They don't spend time, quality, getting into God's word and seeing what it studies. We feel led and it's going to happen. I know God's working on it ever since my conversation with Phil this week on we need to really train the church how to study the word of God. And so we're going to take some Sundays and we're going to throw into how do we really study God's word? How do we really get this into our lives? How do we let it become our lives to where the voice you're hearing as you're going through your week is not your own or it's not the influence of the enemy? It's the word of God saying, hey, you're strong, you're powerful, you're a warrior, you're mighty, you're of value, you're created to do good works. You don't have to sin. You don't have to give into this. There's no pleasure in this. There's pleasure in what God has for you to where we could learn to defer and to delay our self-gratification so that we don't get trapped in sin because the word of God so echoes in our minds that it's promises keep us focused when the world makes life out of focus. So we're going to get into that. But I know that if we're going to talk about the church being an influence, we first got to realize we have to be influenced. So here's my question. I want you to answer it in your notes. Maybe you can answer it out loud. Maybe you can answer it in the chat. Don't give me a lie. Don't give me a what you think you need to hear on Sunday. I think the church has been saying what we think we need to hear so many Sundays in a row that we have really grown immune to what God is actually saying. So answer honestly. What is the greatest influencer in your life right now? You say, well, it's the Lord. If that's true, your fruits represent that, right? You're living in peace and joy. You're excited and life is good and you're giving and you're forgiving and you're doing things in other people's lives that are bettering their lives. If you are truly being influenced by the Holy Spirit, then you're doing things of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So before we say God or church, judge your moods. How many of you have had a little bit of an attitude this week? Even if it's good, it's an attitude, right? How many of you would say that you've really been sluggish? We're kind of going through the motion. Anybody like that? Any down in the dumps? And we're going, okay, so truth is, as much as you've sought God, you've not been influenced by Him. Because if God was filling up your tank today, do you think you'd feel like you're running on empty? If God was really motivating you, do you think we'd be that sluggish mind? So that means something's happened. We're not saying, oh, look at you. You're not listening to God. I'm just saying this. God is sometimes that still, quiet voice when the world is loud and screaming. God is the one working behind your scenes when Satan is in your face. Am I right? You know, how many of you understand this today? You say, I've been there. All right, there we go. So what is motivating you? Is it what people are saying? Is it your past? Is it the things that are going on around you? Is it the news? Is it what's happening at work or what's not happening at work? Is it the relationship you have or the one you wish you had or the one you had that you lost? What is it that's creating the moods of your mind? What is it that's setting the tone of your heart? You know that anywhere Jesus went, we do not find music as the prelim to his sermon. You know what we find? Service. Him giving and doing that. Now, am I saying anything's wrong with music? No, I'm going somewhere. Stay with me before you start throwing rocks at DJ. And if you're going to throw them at DJ and Casey, all right? Leave the rest of us alone. No, I'm just kidding. All right, here it is. Ready? Watch this. The music is an influencer to try to capture the mind and focus and attention of the heart that came in under the influence of something other than the Holy Spirit. And as we're singing and we're praising, even those that are leading, their minds and hearts should be drawn to heaven. The focus of the song is drawn to the Lord. And the hope is that before we get into the food, the meat, the God's word that's going to change our lives or that God's going to use to shape our lives, is that our hearts and minds would be drawn towards him first, setting the mood of God's voice being able to be heard in our lives. How many of you understand it? Sometimes it actually started today. Today, it kind of seemed like everybody was in that little, it's a 3-day weekend and I'm not up yet. And then all of a sudden we start singing and start praising, And people start getting a little bit loud. And when somebody gets loud, somebody else gets loud. When she starts praying, Ross starts praying. And when Ross starts praying, Gigi starts praying. And then everybody in between is amen and then having a good time, to where the Holy Spirit told me just to shut up and let her finish. You know, and you're standing here and you're saying, okay. But then when, did you notice, did you get this? The moment I stopped talking, she was praying for me. You think that's by accident? Do you think the Holy Spirit's saying, okay, Josh, don't go? Because he knew that I needed to hear that there's a warrior on their knees that's praying for the pastor that doesn't even want to pastor, the preacher that doesn't even want to preach, the one that's really feeling things today. Are you with me? And God's saying, hey, I want you to know you're not the only one. Remember that prophet? Nobody else is bowing. Everybody else is bowing. I'm the only one in all of this area that's standing for you. And God's like, who do you think you are, man? I got thousands. And here's the good news. Even if he didn't have thousands, he's got a kingdom. He's got angels. He's got possibilities. And yet we looked and we realized that, hey, when we're under the influence of God's movement, then our focus comes in. Two times this week, I've had a sermon without an intro. And both times this week, God put a person to do the intro. Youth on Monday, he sent a boy that had never been here before. And that dude could not have told a story that would have set up my sermon any better had we scripted it. And as he was pouring out his passion, it was setting up everything we were going to be talking about. And I'm going into youth scared to death because I'm like, God, how am I going to start this? And then I realized that God didn't want me to start it. He wanted him to start it. Today, he didn't want me to give the intro. He wanted you to see influence in action. Then when somebody could care less about everybody else, but just cry out to God, then it trickles out. So we talked about this last week. The process of a healthy church growth starts with unity, what we believe and who we believe in, and learning more about Jesus, learning more about Jesus. And that leads us to maturity, to where we start reflecting Jesus, which brings us to stability, where we're not tossed by every wind of doctrine. Are you caught up? That's the quickest I've ever done a review. Because I know if I go back and start reading those verses again, we're never going to get anywhere. So we're going to pick up today in the verse that we're going to start in verse 15. This is going to be our text. Number four. What are we talking about today? Anybody know? Influence. God, I was like, man, if they don't know by now, God, I can only do so much. All right, here we go. Influence. There's four ways that the Bible teaches us that the church should influence. You ready? Number one, we speak the truth in love. What is that? Speech. You remember the old song, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because the Father up above is looking down with love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Let's skip four verses. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little, come on, what you say. Take it, you got it. For the is, so be careful, little mouth, what you say. Now, teenagers have no clue what that song was, right? Like, that's an old song, Steve. That goes way, way, way back, all right? I remember that song. I was probably 4 years old when I was taught that song. We need to realize the power of our words today. We need to realize that everything we say carries a weight. What we say sticks. What we say shapes. What we say guides somebody's life. You say, well, I'm not guiding anybody's life. Yes, you are. Whether you want to or not, you're guiding them. You walk up to somebody and tell them they're worthless. Guess where you just pointed them? Teenagers, kids, adults, listen to me. When you make fun of somebody, which is the American way of humor. I know it because I've been on mission trips. Our humor does not translate to other soil because our humor is constantly putting each other down. And I found this to be, a lot of people use humor to hide their own insecurities, don't they? Someone who thinks they're fat will joke about what? Fat, their weight. Somebody who thinks they're tall, just they're arrogant, they just walk around tall. Someone who thinks they're short will talk about being short. Am I right? Someone who thinks they're poor will constantly talk about what they don't have. Somebody who thinks they're not gifted will constantly talk about and brag on other people's talents. I know this to be true. I've been there. I know you've been there too. You might not have fallen into those categories, but let's be honest. Every one of us have used our mouths to mask our pain. What if we used our mouths to be real? You know, it's like this. I'm a very stubborn person about going to the doctor. Anybody else? Yeah. And oftentimes I'll let something go too far. Anybody else? And by the time I get there, they told me I should have already been there. How many of you have gotten that speech from your physician? You know, I remember going in at the beginning of COVID last year, and I was in the back. They took you in the back door, put you in the room that nobody else is allowed in. They came in like they were fixing to land on the moon, and they had their Q-tip that was the size of an entire state of Delaware, and they were ready to swab me, and I had the worst cough. I mean, I would cough so much it felt like my brain was gonna pop out. And the guy was like, I know this hasn't been going on for just a few days. No, I've been like this for a couple weeks. He's like, why didn't you come at the beginning so that you wouldn't end up here? And let me bring that back to you. Just go to God in the beginning of your pain. Go to God in the beginning of your sin, and maybe you wouldn't end up where you are. I mean, hey, by the way, it's still true. If you confess your sin, if you use your mouth to confess, he's still faithful, he's still just to forgive and to cleanse. You don't have to get to the destruction of the sin to get the healing of the Savior. How many of you have ever said to your kids, if you would have just came and told me the truth, your punishment wouldn't have been near as tough? Come on, let's hear it. Amen. So if you would just go be honest with your husband or wife today, maybe your marriage wouldn't be near as tough. Kids, take that, put that in your pocket, use it later, all right? And you'd be like, go talk to Dad. Don't talk to me about it. Go talk to Dad. You know, here's the thing. We use our speech all the time. We talk all the time, but a lot of times I'm finding in my own life and in the lives of others, we're using our speech to cover instead of uncovering and unlocking. We're locking down instead of bringing out. We'll go off on COVID because we're scared of it. I mean, let's be real. We'll go off and people say, well, I'm not scared of anything. I'm practicing faith over fear. I'm just going to ask you to use wisdom over stupidity too. Can we put that out there? You know, we can sing it all day long. Be careful, be careful, be careful what you say. You know, you're hurting people without even knowing it. We're saying things that we don't even mean. A lot of us are carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders, and then we are just putting that weight on other people. We're putting expectations that they can't live up to. We're saying things that they cannot do. But my Bible says if we're going to have an influence, we got to speak what? How? Say it again. Speak what? How? So anytime you have to put the statement, well, I'm just telling the truth on it, you're being a jerk. Just put that in your notes. Come on, I don't see you writing. Well, I'm from the north. Just write it down. Well, I'm from the south. I just tell people the way it is. That is not what the Bible said. The Bible's saying you could tell people the way it is, but there's a method of what you should tell them. It's not what you say, it is how you say it. It's your tone. Gigi said, I'm learning. It's your tone. It's your body language. It's the eye contact. It's the way you listen. It's the way you receive. It's the way you say things. You may sit there and say, well, I didn't say anything wrong. If they're hurt, you need to fix it. If they're telling you, you hurt my feelings, fix it. Don't sit there and tell them they need to toughen up. Because what you're saying, here it is literally your feelings don't matter. It's a hard sermon today. And if you want to take over, I mean, I'll tag out anytime. I got notes right here. Here's the reality. Church, you can say it with your mouth, but in our generation, you can actually say it with your fingers too. What if the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth being pleasing to you, oh God, included your Facebook and Twitter? Somebody should be able to go read last year's Twitter feed on your account and get saved. Did I say that right? Did you hear it? Somebody should be able to go back and dig through everything you've ever posted on Facebook and be motivated to be a better person or a follower of Jesus Christ. They should never be motivated to hate, never be motivated to judge, never be motivated to condemn. Let the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart be pleasing to God. But then the Bible says everything you say should build somebody up. It should not tear them down. Can I tell you this now? Sin will tear them down low enough. You don't have to do it. The devil will tear them to pieces. You don't have to do it. Galatians says, if someone falls into sin, then the elders and the mature of the church should help restore them. You know what that means? That doesn't mean we come in and say, do you know what you did? They know what they did. They're broken. But maybe they don't know how to stay away from broken. And a step at a time, we can get further down the road. Or maybe it's like this. If your little girl or little boy was stuck in Afghanistan right now, would you be here? Talk to me. Yeah, heaven and earth couldn't stop you from what? Going and getting them. And I wonder why it is. Oh, God, this is going to get real. Can I borrow you, Scott? Can you come up here? Scott, I'm just going to have you. Now, I'm older. You're older than me. All right? It means you got more wisdom. Can you sit Indian style on a stage? I can't. I cramp up. So I'm going to let you do it. All right. Here we go. The older we get, the more sound effects, right? Like, we're here, brought to you in high definition. Scott, crackle and pop. All right, here we go. Let's say this represents his sin, his broken, his hurt, something that happened to him, something that was done to him. It doesn't have to be he did it. This is the place that's had him hung up. You got it? Tissue box. Let's let it represent pain, okay? If this is my boy, and this is the danger of a poisonous snake, if this is the danger of being in a nation where they're executing Christians right now, if this is him being in a situation where he's being abused or used or mistreated or sex trafficked or something like that, and this is where he is, and I find out where he is, do you think for a moment that I'm going to come up and sit down with him right here and say, okay, look at what you did. Look at that snake, man. That snake could bite us. How many of you would call that stupid? But somehow this is what the church wants to do. We want to spend a year of somebody's life talking about this. We want to sit here and we want to say, oh, man, how could you? I'm leaning on you so I don't cramp. I know that. All right, so, like, how could you do this? I'm going to guarantee you right now. If my little boy... But you know what, as a Christian, we should be? If my brother or my sister is here, and I know that they're here, I don't need to come talk about what's here. I need to come get them, and I need to get them out of here. Are you with me? I need to get them away from here. I mean, I need to get this away from them. But yet somehow the church wants to spend all this time talking about this. When we should be saying, hey, brother, that man, that almost messed you up. Come on, let's go. Let's get out. Let's get over here and let's get away from those things. Hey, the Bible says, love not the things of the world, neither the things of the lust of flesh, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and all the lust thereof. But those that do the will of God abide forever. So let's not stay at the campfire of the world. Let's get them to the glory of Jesus. And you say, well, he doesn't know how. Do you? Did you come out of salvation birth canal fully equipped with the gospel? Or did you come out a newborn, reborn child of God too? You know, and it's like this. When Jesus was doing his ministry, he was saying that child has a better chance of getting this than that adult does. That broke person over there, that hurt person, are you getting this? If Scott's been here, and I've been there, and he's been there, come back, Scott. And we've been here. Did I hurt you by grabbing your armpits like that? All right, come back then. All right, so if he's been here, the church needs to declare it's been long enough. A day's long enough. An hour's long enough. And we're not going to stay here with you. We're going to grab you, and we're going to get you to help. We're going to speak the truth. In love. You got it? I spanked my little girl the other day. Judge me later. It's the hardest thing for me to do. I took her in the room as to not embarrass her because I should not embarrass her in front of other people. I shut her door. I got down on eye level and I looked her in the eye and I said, Daddy told you not to do that. I'm going to have to give you a spanking because you did it anyway. And she didn't just do it. She did it with that smile on her face like I'm doing what you told me not to do. You know, and so it was like this. There's a moment happening here. She understands the wrong. By the way, to correct somebody of a wrong that they do not understand can be abusive. We must first explain what's wrong. To a world that does not know Jesus, living like the world is what they're used to. So to start condemning that will not help them. It will abuse them. We have to teach them what is right. Amen? And so I got down on my knees and I told her I'm going to have to spank you. And I turned her around and I gave her one lick on the bottom, to which she was devastated. And you can ask her mom, I am the like kind of spanker. Like even on the diaper sometimes. It means nothing. She turned around, she started crying, and what do I immediately need to do at that point? Somebody tell me. Hug her. Bring her in, because this moment does not define our relationship. This moment does not define what I think of you, and this moment does not define who you are. You say she's only two, but she's being trained. She's being nurtured. And if I spank her or I lock her down and then I walk out of that room, in that little mind, Daddy is mad. I'm terrible. And that will root and that will grow fruit if it's not weed eated immediately. I will correct you when you're wrong, little girl, because I love you enough to not leave you here. So we hug and we embrace. She cries and I cry. You know, you may say you need to wait till she doesn't see you cry. No, she needs to know. It breaks Daddy's heart. And then we grab and we embrace and we immediately, after I hug her, she says, want to play? What's the answer? Yes. And I thought to myself as I was playing little dolls in a dollhouse, thank you, God, for meeting me in my sin. And who the Father loves, he chastens. But you did not stop there. You loved me beyond it. And you brought me in. And you let me play. And you played with me. And I'm still in your family. And I'm still your son. And I'm still worthy. And I'm still able. And so are you. You got it? You with me? So as a church, we need to say, okay, done. Hey, buddy, let's go over here. God's got so much plan and purpose for your life, and we've had this conversation. I mean, I tell him all the time, I don't mean this offensively to anybody, but man, this guy encourages me without even opening his mouth. Just his presence in a church, his willingness to serve, the things that he does that nobody else here knows. You know, I mean, I've only known him like 4 months now, and it has been wonderful. How much God has used him in my mind without him ever knowing. Are you with me? He's not that man. He's his man. And we need to keep growing him to be more and more his man. Truth and love. Here it is. Write it down. The truth isn't always pointing out where you've been. The truth is pointing out where you can go. And the truth is pointing out how you can get there. And the truth is pointing out who you truly are, according to God's standards and not man's. I love you, man. Thank you. Here it is, number two. Not only do we influence through our speech, we influence in our development. Growing in every way, more and more like who? Christ. If you grow, what's around you grows. The big red trees, the red oaks of California are tall and they're strong because they are rooted together. They start as an individual seed and they grow their own roots. But as they grow and they mature, it is true, they grow their roots into one another. And as a community, they network and feed and nurture. It is even said that if one tree is weaker than the other trees will deprive themselves of nutrients to send it downstream. I don't know how they study that. I don't know what tree they talk to. But the thing is like, that's pretty cool. And they're huge. You can drive cars through them. You could drive trucks through them. You could walk through them. You are an ant in the size of these trees. Why? Because they develop. together. I'm going to challenge you. Your development will greatly impact the amount of influence you're going to be able to have. Your growth, take it seriously. You're being involved in the Word, being involved in community. If you got nothing going on today, come play ball. You say, I don't want to play ball. Hey, listen, I'm really not wanting to play ball either. I know I'm going to pull my hamstring. I mean, that's literally what's on my mind. But I'm going to guarantee you this, I don't have to play ball. I can stand on the field and really loaf it and let somebody else pick up the slack, but I can still have communication. I can still talk with you and I can get to know you and we can spend time together. And that's really what I'm looking forward to be more than just the people that go to church together, but people that actually live together in life, that actually pour into each other. It says this, keep reading. It says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Here's number three, as each does its own special work. So you influence through your speech. You influence through your development. Number three, you influence in action. What are you doing right now that's better in the lives of the people around you? Can I tell you this? You being in church does not better anybody's life. It is encouraging. But you got to go a step further than just attending something. You know, when we say we're opening a food and resource center, some of you have. Things are donations are rolling in like crazy, and we're so thankful. You know, when we're going out and we're going to have a youth conference at the end of the month, act. You say, well, I'm not a youth, but your action, your donation could go a long way. Sponsor a man and send him to the youth conference. Not the youth conference, the men's conference. You, as a wife, may think he needs to go to the youth conference, but we really need him at the men's conference. Act. I told our youth team just the other day, we were, not all of them, it was just a few of us after a Wednesday night, and I told them, I said, you know what, you always need to put out your needs for a youth group, because somebody in this place may never have the desire to stand and teach or preach or do all that, but they do have a wallet, and they may be loaded, and they may want to sponsor that kid, and if you don't put it out there for them to have that opportunity, they're missing their opportunity to serve the Lord in the way that they could. And we need to get to a place where we're saying we're willing to act. I'm going to tell you this now. If your brother is hungry, what's the Bible say to do? If somebody needs a shirt, what's the Bible say to do? If you're not saved, what's the Bible say to do? You get saved. Today is the day of salvation. Act. Act. You know, I love this. Garrett's Bible study is about to go through the book of Acts on Thursday nights. God gave me this back last year, and I told my wife, you cannot go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, without ending up in action. I mean, you can't do it. You hear the story of Jesus, and then we get Acts. You know what Acts is when the church started doing something. Here you got God's ministry through Jesus for four books of the Bible, and then when Jesus says it is finished, and he raises from the dead, and he ascends, the church took up action. Everybody right now in our world is affected by something. Everybody in our world right now is afraid of something. Somebody sent me this. I read it right before I walked out of my office back into the church. I think it was John. Sent me that if a virus smaller than a grain of mustard seed can so affect the world like it is, what could faith, the grain of a mustard seed, do? Hey, what could happen if this virus can shut us down? What would happen if believers started acting on their belief? What would happen if you started praising a little bit louder? What would happen if you started serving? What would happen if you started going? What would happen if you started speaking? Hey, listen, the time for action in our world is now. Christians are needed now. Hey, prayer is needed now. We need people that are rising up, and instead of complaining, I love that part of her prayer, God, take the complaint away. You know what? Hey, if you can complain about it, you can do something about it. Not everybody liked that one. Here's why. Because if you've noticed it enough to be able to diagnose it and complain about the problem, then you've noticed it enough to be able to formulate a solution and produce something for it. If complaint's in your mind, that's Satan's calling on your life. God's calling is do something. That person looked down today. They didn't seem like themselves. Then daggummit, text them. You know, go up to them and say, hey man, you okay? Hey, sister, are you okay? Look around you. This whole section over here, they're not here. The ones that are not here in your section, most of them are sick. All right, now you might be like, oh, no. Most of them didn't come today because they didn't want to get you sick, because right now we're in a season of COVID. You getting this? Their not being here today is action to protect you. What should your action be towards them? Call them, reach out to them. You say, I don't know them. Then show up for the event and get to know somebody. So that the next time that somebody's missing, you can get a hold of them. If not, Facebook has photos. Go find their picture. Somebody that looks like them. Tell them, hey, I missed you at church today. I don't go to church. Well, come. Hey, I mean, now you got an opportunity to witness. Be a little bit creepy, but okay. The thing is this, we shouldn't sit there and say, well, I missed so-and-so. You know what? So-and-so may be sitting at home with a gun needing to know they're missed. Somebody may be sitting right now thinking that nobody notices them. Somebody may be watching the service right now saying something in our chat that if you're watching the service and you see somebody say, I'm going through something, then your service is over and your end service has started. And you need to reach out and say, hey, how can I pray? Hey, what can I do? How can we minister? How can we go? I'm tired of the church telling the world what to do when the church isn't willing to do it themselves. Are you with me? It's an act. Acts of kindness, acts of love. Kindness is so inexpensive, but so impactful. Don't you, have you been through Walmart lately? Anybody been there? Isn't everybody weird? She said they're mean. By the way, if you're labeling everybody in Walmart weird and you were there to label them that makes you weird too. But that's the thing is we're here. It's like people don't know how to interact, right? Like, what am I supposed to do? You know, it's like, you say, well, we shouldn't. No, what I'm saying is, when I come face to face with somebody, it is not about what makes me comfortable at that moment. It's what makes them comfortable. And if they need a mask, then what should I be okay to do? If I can wear a mask to reach somebody for Jesus, should I be okay to wear a mask? Yes, that's the answer. Say, I don't like that faith over fear, wisdom over stupid. If they want 6 feet, give them 6 feet. I can still say a lot from over here. Some of you sat in the balcony every service you've ever been here, and yet you still heard the sermon. You know, I'm okay with being like, hey, how's it going? Matter of fact, when we were eating the other day across the restaurant, the guy was like, hey, we're going to have a whole conversation. Who cares? The thing is this, you say, well, I'm going to come into this, and because I'm here, because God has gifted you with this moment of me, you got to believe like I believe, and you got to act like I act, and you've got to accept what I accept, and that's not right. Let's go back to number one, speak the truth in love. So let me give you the space you need, but I'm not going to give you enough space that Satan's going to take you. In other words, you may not be comfortable with coming to church, but the church should be comfortable with reaching out to you. Are you there? I've been guilty of saying, you know, if you're letting COVID keep you out of church, people have a literal fear. People have lost lives. That these things have happened. And if you've got a health problem and an issue, my son's not here today because there's something that was going on in his school, and we're trying to protect y'all because he's tested negative, but we're not going to bring him around because they told us not to. Are you there? You say, oh, that's not godly. Hey, I guarantee you my kids are listening to the service right now. I guarantee you they're going to get the gospel today. My wife is not a bad person because she didn't come to church today out of protection for our family. Stop condemning people. What does the Bible say in Romans? There is no condemnation to anyone who is in Christ. And you say, well, people need to come back to the church. Why can't we realize that now the church has the ability to go everywhere? You can have a block party, a watch party, and you can invite Facebook friends to watch online with you that would never go to church with you. Utilize this moment. The church does not have to stay in the walls. The church needs to get active. It needs to go. Matter of fact, I'm trying to find ways in my own life and as a church to where we are more involved in community ministries than we are through our own church ministry. And I'm just going to give you this straight up. Because one day they'll shut this church down, but those community ministries will be untouchable. So let's get Jesus over here. And let's start thanking God for the ability to feed a family this week. And as we feed that family this week, maybe we write a personal note. I remember my wife and I, after our second miscarriage, got a basket from a ministry that all they do is write letters, personal letters. They make handmade things. They put a teddy bear in and they write a personal note, not a typed up note. It's written just for that family. And they sent it to us explaining how our babies were real and that God had received them. And they gave us all these trinkets. And the person that wrote the note, I remember me and my wife sitting at our bar stools in our kitchen at the Thai counter, just crying as we were being validated and ministered to because so many people just overlooked the pain of a miscarriage. And I remember as we were sitting there and healing was happening, there was not another person in the room, but there was a basket sent by a person who cared. When Jesus showed up and they were hungry, what did he do? I believe the Acts 2 church is coming and we will have no choice. I believe there are going to be a day that we're going to go house to house and door to door selling the things that we have to make sure that people, I've already told my wife and I told you all this, my wife, we buy for two. We're going to get non-perishables. We're going to stock up. We're going to have a storage unit. We're going to have things that are loaded full of things so that we can help others, including our own family when things go scarce. And I don't know about you, we're on a candy shortage. Have you heard that? I mean, you can take my toilet paper, but leave my Reese's alone. You know, like the COVID gotta go. Like there's shortages everywhere, chip shortages, and this wake up, church. You wake up. You go right now, you can only buy one or two cases of water. You can only get one or two cases of paper products again. We're in shortages. You know what that means? People are in need. They're in need, and we should be ready. We should be sitting there. Hey, I'll tell you, what's going to happen the day that we can't sing and we can't do that? Are we still going to experience Jesus? Absolutely. Are we still going to be able to do those things? Yes. Is the church going to get so over hating each other that we realize we need each other to survive the moments where the church is hated by everybody else? People think I'm crazy. Give it time. Read the word. It's in there. This isn't my idea. This is what God told us. And I don't know about you, but I'm trying to make sure that there's one crown I have, and that's that crown that's watching and waiting for Jesus to return. But in there, we're going to get wise. You know what? Just as much as people need food, kids need tutoring. Little girls in our church and little boys in our church can't read. That should matter. You say, well, they need Jesus. Yeah, but they can't read. How are they going to know him? Some people can't cook. I'm one of those, but I have somebody that can cook. If something happened to my wife today, my kids would be in trouble. I'm being serious. Do you know what I would hope is somebody would help? The church sees the problems, but rarely do we act on them. And it's time we get active. Which brings us to the last one. As each part does active its own special work, that means some of you need to teach children. You're called to. Stop waiting to be good at it and just start teaching the kids. My little girl has a mom who is wonderful that pours God into her. But we've learned that my little girl loves church so, so much. Monday night was one of the first times since about August or September of last year that I was able to ride to the church with my wife. It's one of the reasons why we had to leave so quick, because I made a promise. It was a school night. I was going to get them home. But I really wanted to ride with them. And when we hit that gravel, my daughter threw both hands up in the air and started squealing in excitement to be at church. And my wife said, she's like this every Sunday. And I immediately thanked God for our children's workers. When I hear her singing Jesus Loves Me and all these Christian songs, I'm thankful for a praise team. God, we need people doing their own work. You don't have to be good at it. You just have to care. Here it is, ready? Your care will overshadow your lack of talent. Who was the most famous singer in the 70s? Elvis? So was he 70s? I was not born yet. I wasn't there. He died in the 70s. So Elvis. Who's the most famous singer in the 80s? Michael Jackson. She's like, if you're ever on Who Wants a Millionaire and you need a phone a friend, that's the person. On music. What about the 90s? Who'd she say? She said her? All right, there we go. Deborah, the most famous. How many of you even thought Michael Jackson's name for the 80s? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Dennis, I can see that. I think Dennis can moonwalk. All right, what? Yeah. So maybe 6. I'd love to see it. You get what I'm saying here? Do you get this? We're in a church of this many and only 6 people thought that name. Who thought of Elvis in the 70s? 2, 3, 4. Do you get this? People forget about your talent once you're out of the picture. People forget about how good you were once you're gone. We're not watching the NBA anymore and thinking about Michael Jordan. There's a comparison every now and then. But we watch the NBA right now and we start thinking about whose name? LeBron James. Yeah, I heard a lot more people said that than Elvis. Shocking. Here's what I'm trying to get to you, and I want you to understand. Everybody thinks they need the talent, but nobody remembers the talented. Nobody. Who's somebody that's made a major impact on the world through their giving? Ah, look at that. Here they come. They start popping up. You getting this? You understand? There was more names than I could catch in just a moment. Why? Because people always remember the one who cares. That's why even if history wanted to remove him, Jesus' name is always going to be there. Because nobody, even historians who hate Christianity, have to acknowledge that he was spectacular. Time magazine wrote that he was one of the most giving people and that it was said that he could do things that nobody else has ever been able to reproduce. Time magazine wrote that in there. You know what they're trying to say? He's the Son of God without saying he's the Son of God. Why? He cared. And caring isn't sharing and telling and all this other stuff. Caring is doing. Do something. As we serve, does its own work, what's it do? It helps the other parts grow. Service. You know what? You should be mentoring somebody, grabbing somebody, and pouring into their lives. One of the things that I have to hold on to and try to hold on to over the last 10 years, 11 years, is we still made a difference in people's lives, even if it's not acknowledged. Some of you have allowed a moment of your life to rob you of all that God has already done through your life and all that God is wanting you to do. As each part does its own work, it helps the other parts grow. Your family should matter to me. And not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a son of God, and so are you. You're a child too. Or you're a lost person too that needs to know God. Your family should matter to me. The growth of your family should matter to me. I don't want to brag on the specific teens, but it's good to see some teenagers back in the front row. It really is. I told you all that last week. It warms my heart. It's good to see teenagers singing on a stage on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Testimonies, doing things. But it's good to see you too. The people, I walked in this morning, Pauline says, it's time for some hot chocolate. We got to sweeten you up. I was like, who told you I was, you know, like, how did you know? Like, who told you I was bitter? You know, like, how did you get there? But immediate smile on the face. You know, I even walked outside today and got amused by our smoking section. Literally, if you're a smoker, they have church 20 minutes before church right over here. They do. There was like 15 of them standing right outside. You know what that is? Community. It is. I love watching people do things. I'm excited about what's going to happen here in a little bit. Today is not that in-your-face type of motivational method, but today is this. Man, if we're really a church that's mature and a church that's stabilizing and a church that's unified, then we should be a church of influence. And we should be a church that's saying, I want your marriage to thrive. I want your kids to grow up serving the Lord. I want your sin to die today. And I want that devil to be beat off of you today. And I want your freedom just as much as I want my own. And I want the joy of the Lord in your heart just as much as I want it in mine. I want to celebrate with you, not in front of you. I want to stand beside you, not ahead of you. And I want us to see God do a mighty movement in Jefferson County, because people are more concerned about people than they are themselves. And people are more concerned about the movement of God than they are their churches growing. And people are more concerned about you getting up than they are concerned about getting ahead. I want to see a generation of believers. I mean, it was said to me at one point, and I talked to Phil about this too. Phil's been my therapist this week. How many people will go to hell because of what you did? And I remember looking at my wife saying, I want to preach one more time, just one more time. If one message is all God gives me, because I want to make sure that the last bit of influence I have is not my sin, but it's what God did to rescue me from it. One more chance. If we got one more sermon, one more opportunity, then we're going to stand and we're going to talk about the goodness of God. I was sitting there thinking last night about names for our baby. I haven't even ran this one by my wife yet. But, you know, I was just like, man, it'd be awesome if we could just call her Redemption if she's a her. Jordan doesn't want to find out to the end, and I'm a little bit scared. I might need an epidural at this thing, but I don't know. We'll see. But, man, isn't it good when you can stand on the other side? Isn't it good when you can see somebody who Satan thought he had standing and now proclaiming the good news of God, serving and working in a church, because Satan couldn't have Scott? Because Satan couldn't have Tammy? Because Satan couldn't have Gigi and her family and Daniel and Sue? Because Satan tried in some way to rob the joy, but the goodness of God was available and abundant, and the people of God were willing and able to serve in such a way that those who were thirsty got a drink and those who were hungry got a bite, and now those who are here can proclaim the good news of God. Why? They were served, they were loved, they were influenced by people who were under the influence of a Holy Spirit. So let not your heart be troubled. He that started will finish. The same God that was with Jesus is the same God with you. The one that resurrected him from the dead can get you up too if somebody knocks you down. You may say, addicted to drugs, and I say, afflicted, but it ain't over. Hurt, but healable. Broken, but mendable. Lost, oh, but he is so good at hide and seek. He's never lost a match. He'll leave the 99, he'll find the one. And he won't just find the one, he'll bring the one back to the 99. So the 99 can now be 100 and not worrying about why the one got away. Just celebrating that the one came home. Service says this. Not about me, Lord. Give me a heart for you and give me your heart for them. Give me eyes that see you and give me your eyes to see them. Give me feet to go and a willingness to do. Be careful what influences you. But the ultimate question today is, what kind of influence are you? People need the Lord now more than ever. Hope now more than ever. You know what that means? People need the church now more than ever. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I asked you at the beginning, what is influencing you? What's influencing your moods? What's influencing your service? What's influencing your action? Hopefully you were able to label that down. And if it's something that's not of God, then would you just surrender that right now? If it's somebody's opinions, if it's what they said about the way you look or the way you sound, would you surrender that right now? If it's his past or hers past, would you give that up? If your marriage is under the influence of 5 years ago, would you surrender it and ask God to bring it into this moment? What's influencing you? But I believe that if we only stay focused on ourselves, we're missing the mark. Jesus didn't bring you to the cross so that you could see you. He brought you to the cross so that you could see him. And Jesus didn't resurrect you through the cross and forgive you of your sins because of the cross so that you could see you. He did it so that you could see them, those that are still in need. And I want you to sit before the Lord right now in just a solemn moment, whether you're at home or whether you're here. Don't just surrender what's influencing you, but ask God to anoint your influence, to capture your attention and your heartbeat, so that no moment or opportunity is wasted, but instead God can use your life to better another life this week. That God could use your home to encourage another home, your marriage to influence another. You fill in the blank. Teenagers, that God would use your lunch period as a mission field to pour in the hearts and minds of hurting teenagers in your own schools. If you're homeschooled, in your co-op. If you're not in a co-op, in your home. And kids, I don't know if you realize the influence you could have on your parents. Every now and then they need to know that they've done something right. Just loving them goes a long way. We had a little girl whose dad left in an hour and a half, brought her back Wednesday night because she was hurting. You know what I told that dad? You're a good dad. You know what I told that little girl? You need to tell your dad he's a good dad when he gets back in the car. Because he cared enough that he wasn't just going to go home and let you cry it out. He heard your cry as you cried out and did something about it. That's a good dad. Hey, how many of you say we have a good Heavenly Father today? Would you give me an amen, a shout of praise? Would you raise that to heaven? Then why don't you raise that same shout and praise to heaven and say, God, make me an influence. Make me a game changer. Not for my glory. I love how Jesus prayed it. Your will on earth as it is in heaven. Let's bring a little bit of heaven down here so that you can get the glory up there. Not for my name, not for my sake, not for my promotion, not for my abilities, not for anybody to know me. Let's bring heaven down to earth so that people on earth start seeing heaven. Start looking at you and saying, you're a good God. Stand with me. Let's close. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity, and we thank you for this church. God, we pray over those who are afflicted right now, whether it be physical, whether it be just health or going through something spiritual. God, I just pray that these words will echo into their hearts, that your love will reach their ears, but God, may it penetrate their minds, may it penetrate their being, and may they be totally changed. We ask your healing on those that are sick, your comfort on those who have lost loved ones, people that have slipped off into eternity. God, we praise you for heaven today. But God, I pray that you'll raise up a generation of believers that is not too distracted or consumed with the things of the world that we forget, that we were put on this world to make a difference. God, help this to be a church of influence, a church that cares enough to do something with your gospel and your truth. So whether it be in our words, may it be the way that we develop and grow, whether it be in the way that we act or do things, God, even in our service, bring heaven down to earth so that those on earth will one day go to heaven as a result of the work you have done through each life that's here, through each life that's watching at home. We give you honor, we give you praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.